just been so abused and misunderstood, and it has been used by denominations and movements, and so many people have taken 1 John, and especially 1:9, but even some other things in John, and not correctly understand where and what is going on, understood what is going on in this great epistle. I want to say, before we enter prayer, to encourage you in the prayer, the first 3 or 4 verses of this epistle, if you look with me in 1 John, just before we even go into prayer, if you look, verses 1 through 3, and really put 4, but verses 1 through 3 are one sentence. It's one sentence. I can't even begin, and I think if we were in a word-by-word study of this epistle, I wouldn't. I would not take you through how many different ways these three sentences can be interpreted. I used to say, Greek is concrete, born, God gave us Greek. It isn't. And you would be linguistically, grammatically correct in translating different ways these three verses, with just a different nuance here and a different nuance there. Having said that, in final analysis, it doesn't change what's going on. But I do want you aware of the complexity of just the first three sentences, or the first sentence, the first three verses of this epistle. And we could just spend, a multitude of time in argument about the grammar and the construction, the main verbs, and where they are, and how they fit into the whole thing. And is verse 1 used as the subject or the object of the main verb? If the main verb is to proclaim, and is verse 1 the object or the subject of what's being proclaimed? So many different ways of constructing this sentence if we were to the old expression diagram it. So let's go into prayer that the Spirit can lead us. Heavenly Father, you are not the author of confusion. And therefore, as we now enter into the flow of the passages in 1 John, Father, we pray that your Spirit, who guided John in the writing of it and has preserved it, because just as much as in the writing and in the preserving our understanding of it and seeing what's here. We don't put our faith, Father, in the language. We don't put our faith in the grammar, but in your Spirit to open our eyes so we can see what's going on, what is being said here by the Spirit, Father, through John. These things, Father, that we might understand this epistle and correctly use it in our lives. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read, because I'm not going to go over what we did last week. That was a very important introduction. But now let's just get the prologue, the introduction, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. There's your main verb. We proclaim to you also. Now, why do we proclaim it? So that, now here's why this is proclaimed, you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. I don't want to spend months here. We've gone through this some time ago, years ago, got interrupted. But I have I found some work, and I put together two different things for you by Brown, and I really like this, and I took a few liberties because it's just for us. This is no big deal, and so let me just give you this. This is not any kind of publication, obviously. It is for us, and you can take this now and just have it, and just as you read on your own, and because if you forget all of the turmoil of 189, it really is a powerfully beautiful epistle. It's about love. Now, what he has done here, what Raymond Brown has done, first of all, if you look on the left at the top, I push things together. If you look down at it, you'll see 18b, and then it says, "This is what we've proclaimed to you." That's going to be his flow of how to go through the first four verses, and I didn't leave any room in because I want to get all this on one page, and so I kind of crammed everything so that we could. But what he's done for us here at the very beginning is something that a lot of people see, but I like the way he's just put it all together for us. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and I encourage you to read that sometime, and 1 John 1, 1 through 5. It's kind of like if we studied Galatians, we're studying so many of Paul's books. If we studied 1 John, we're studying so many of John's books. And so this is what he has put together for us, is the relationship. How are you doing tonight? Let me give you one of these sheets. It's just something that I put together from very good linguistic scholar, Raymond Brown, where he put together for us on the left side at the top, John 1, 1 through 18, and 1 John 1, 1 through 5. Let's just read. All I want to do here, because we're not going to spend months here, for you to feel those first few verses. And then we'll go back and take us a little slower journey tonight, but just, if you get a grasp of what's going on, it really helps so that you don't come to 1-9 and misuse it. Okay, like he does up here at the beginning, let's look at 1 John. 1 John 1, 1 through 5, verse 1a, what was from the beginning. If you look over to John 1a, in the beginning was the Word. Then 1 John 2, and this is part B and E of the verse, eternal life, which was in the Father's presence. 1b of John, the Word was in God's presence. 1 John 1f, that's the F part of verse 1, the Word of life. And then in 4a of John, in Him, the Word, in Him, referring to the Word, was life. So you see how what John is doing here. 5b, God is light. And then in John 4b, this is the life, this life was the light of men. So you see the life, light, concepts carrying through in both. Then in 1 John 5b, I'm doing this for the tapers, and if any taper wants this, we'll get it to them. But, and then in 1 John 5e, verse 5, section E, and in Him there is no darkness at all. John 5, A and B, the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness did not overcome it. Then in 1 John 2, A, this life was revealed. John 14, A, the Word became flesh. 2, F, and was revealed to us. 2, A, this life was revealed. 2, F, and was revealed to us. In John now, 14b, and made his dwelling among us. If we take 14a and b, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This life was revealed and was revealed to us. Going on, 1 John 1b, what we looked at, verse 14 of John, part C, and we look at his glory. 1 John 3, parts B and E of that verse, the communion we have is with, I know what I did here. You're going to have to write it in. It's with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. If you'll go and write that down. The communion we have is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. The reason it isn't there is if you look right across, right from 3DE, you see how I abbreviated received. Okay, it was on the next line, but I needed it because my computer, that 4B down at the very bottom was on the next page, and I wanted it all on one page. So I kept looking, so I went up and abbreviated receive, and by moving things over, I deleted the rest of the communion. The communion was with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, anyway. If you have a computer, you know why I ran into that trouble. Now, so 1 John 3, B and E, the communion we have is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at 16, A and B. Of His fullness we have all received. Okay? Now, this going in 17a, we've received His fullness through Jesus Christ, God, the only Son. So, it just shows you what He's done here really nicely, no sense reduplicating the will, how what 1 John is doing and how it relates to what He did in chapter 1 of John. So, His proclamation deals with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, well, another thing I like is the way that he kind of put it together, the reading of these first four verses. And he starts off, and this isn't the way the scripture is written, so understand that, but it helps us to see the flow. Look what he says at the very top here. This is what we proclaim to you. Now, why did he do that? Because proclaim is the main verb. So what he did, he wanted to put that up to show you what I'm doing and what he's done for you is to show you the grammatic structure here. Okay, so what we have here, and I'm not going to read the 1A, 1B, 1C. You've got that right there beside it. So let's read and see how this flows. And it really makes some sense in seeing really smoothly what's going on, very smoothly what's going on. This is what we proclaim to you. What was from the beginning? That's what we proclaim. What was from the beginning? What we have heard? What we have seen with our eyes? What we beheld, and what our hands handled. Concerning, may I put a parenthesis, or our concern is about, concerning the word of life. Okay? And the life was manifested, or for the life was revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you this eternal life, which was with the Father, or which was in the Father's presence, and was manifested or revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Or we proclaim in turn. Do you see that in? We proclaim to you also. We proclaim in turn to you. As it was given to us, we proclaim it to you. Why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. Or so that you may be joined in communion with us. I like that translation. It makes it very clear of what's going on. So that you may be joined in the communion with us. And indeed, our communion, our fellowship, is with the Father. And the way Brown does this is yes. See the word indeed? That's yes. Yes. For the communion we have is with the Father. And, you know, you read something like that, and I hope your mind can say, hey, wait a minute. That's why Jesus Christ came initially anyway, isn't it? Isn't it? And we studied that. He came to save us, but what does that mean? To restore us with the Father. To reconcile us. So, John just is so beautifully smooth here. And indeed, our communion we have is with the Father. And with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, or indeed we are writing this, so that our joy may be made complete or fulfilled. I hope you like this. To me, it's just so smooth and helps us to see. And just you can read the way it's put down here. And to me, it just the flow was so good. And you could see the way this structure is that deal with it. And then the reason he did this, if you see A1A, 1B, 1C, 1D, 1E, you look back up at the top up there, and you see how all of that, where all that fits. The 1A, the 2DE, 1F, and you look back and forth, and so forth. And then when he was working on the grammar and the construction as well as the theology, he would just take A from what was from the beginning, and that's the way we would do it if we were going to spend a great deal of lengthy time here. Okay, let's note now some things tonight as we flow through this, these first four verses of what's going on here. So let's take a look at the four verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And what was from the beginning? Now again, I just want to say, this is a long and grammatically complicated sentence. It is not simple. Anybody? Oh, I know Greek and this isn't difficult. They're not dealing scholarly, because there are so many different ways people, we could go through and take the genders and the neuters and the things like what and what is it referring back to, the verbs and the tenses of the various verbs, and I just want you to understand there are a lot of different ways we could put things together here. And what I want you to see is the flow of what John is really doing in this respect. So there are so many difficult little things. There's no clear linguistic dogma of what we could have two men that are geniuses in language and they could translate this and put things together differently and both be accurate. Now, will what they do change for us what John is saying? No. And that's what I want you to appreciate here. Okay, what was there? What was from the beginning? Again, it's very similar to John 1:1, in the beginning. And in the John 1:1, in the Gospel of John 1:1, there is no article. See, it says from the beginning. There is no article, from beginning. It doesn't make smooth English or even correct English. It makes excellent Greek. So what are we dealing with here? As with John, we're not dealing with a specific point. We're not dealing with a specific point. Here is the beginning. Boom. That's without the definite article here. It's not a specific beginning. The ideal is there is no specific beginning. It has always eternally been. The beginning we want to think about would be the beginning of any creation, be it angel or man. But what he's talking about is before that aspect, in the beginning when there was no beginning, no time frame here. All created life is from the Father. If we just kind of want to flow here, it's talking about life. And what good is life without communion or fellowship? If we take to kind of emphasize that, Jesus Christ in John, okay, if I come, if I do not die, I will not bring men into myself, and I will be there alone. I will be the only one there. What good is that? Adam in the garden, it is not good that man be alone. So if there is life, communion and fellowship. And so we start off with God, and then we have us who are coming into life as creation and having a communion and a fellowship with the giver of life. And therefore, we will have communion with each other. Then if we're going to see, what good is life without joy? What good is life without love? These are things that he is going to deal with in his epistle. Fellowship, joy, and love. So as we start flowing through this chapter, or through this epistle, and forget chapter breaks and all, we're just reading a sentence, and he's dealing with the origin of life, where life comes from, communion, fellowship, and then joy, love. These are the things vital to life. Okay. Okay, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, seen, beheld, handled. Now, what is all of this about? What's the point? Here, if we take these verbs, we have heard, we have seen, we have beheld, and our hands handled, touched. What is the point that John is making with all of this? People, what he is making is the point of God becoming man, so that we have the God-man, is a historical reality. Is a historical reality as far as time and space, which is the dimension that you and I think in, the time and space of man, that God did become man, God's man, and we touched him, we heard him, we saw him. What we're dealing with is the historical reality of the God-man, of God incarnate. So he's kind of proclaiming, I am a witness of God incarnate, God becoming man. That might sound like a kind of what's so important about the senses, because those are the senses. We've seen and we've touched and we've heard and these things, dealing with the senses. Okay, I hope you appreciate, was there a historical Jesus? Yes. Was there a historical God-man? Yes. That died on a cross and rose again? Yes. I touched him, I heard him, I walked with him, I saw him. It is a reality. So this is the heart of what he is saying in those sentences. Now, let's go on. And then he says, which is in handled, for this is the revealed God member of the human race, revealed God, he manifested. Now, whom did the man Jesus reveal? Who did Jesus Christ come to reveal? I'm sorry? The Father. So, he didn't come to reveal himself. So we're going back to deal with the concept of Father. He came not to reveal himself, but to reveal the Father. But he came man. So much is here in the spiritual warfare, people. If you remember our study in Job, Satan, through Job's three friends, told Job, you've got to raise yourself up. Primarily Job 4, that type of thing. You've got to raise yourself up so that God can save you. There's no way that Job can do it. And what we see here is an unbelievable demonstration of his love. That he became us. He came down and became us to bring us up here. This is his love. This is very beautiful. And this is what John wants all of us to participate and enjoy to its fullest. A communion with God. Made possible by God becoming incarnate, coming down to our level, coming down into our position to bring us up in the communion with God. That's love. This is a God you can love. That would do this. Okay, we could spend more time there, obviously. And he continues, what was from the beginning, and what is from the beginning is the word of life. That was what is from the beginning. Look with me at John 1, the gospel. So beautiful, and we're going to have to do this. You kind of maybe put a piece of paper or something in John 1. 1:1, we'll be looking not laboriously, but every now and then looking back, and to just have some fun here. 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands, concerning the word of life. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So he's just putting these things together for us in different ways of saying the same thing. So what was from the beginning that is not a beginning is the word of life. Okay, the word of life. Let's deal with that phrase. Here's another place, dear people, where again we could just spend, you know, just a long time. Word of life. Now, if you're interested in at least getting some work here. This is a neuter gender, and therefore, since this is a neuter gender, what we have here is a title. This is a title. Since it's in the Greek construction that it is in, it is a title of Jesus Christ. We have the construction, a genitive, see, of life here. That of goes with the life. That tells us it's a genitive in the Greek construction. Now, what does the genitive do here? This is important. What does the genitive do here for us? It reveals to us, and this is one of those things where we would argue if we wanted to argue, but I hope you don't, because I take both of them. Is this genitive, does it describe for us, so that we can communicate on this, does it reveal the content, or does the genitive reveal the gift or what flows from? So I'm just going to put the word gift. Okay, let's argue about it. Genitive of content, the word of life, meaning that's what the word is. The word is this life. Genitive of gift, word of life, meaning that which comes to us from Him. See? So one dromedarian could say, oh, it's just the one. It's just content. And go through and base his argument on this passage and other passages. Another grammar person can say, no, it's the gift of what comes. It's a genitive of gift, of what comes from Him. Okay? This is not what you get in a grammar class. This is for us. I'm not teaching a grammar class. I'm teaching so that you and I can think through. So what we're going to see is this genitive is beautifully used for the eye that will see for both. This is what Jesus Christ is. He is the Word of life. He is life. Also, from Him is the gift of life. So He is the Word of life, meaning from Him we're going to receive life. We're not going to sit here and argue and write papers on which genitive and defended and all that kind of thing, which I spent laborious hours and not regret it. But I've learned to see I'm not going to limit the Holy Spirit here. This is very beautiful. Because it includes both. He is both, his content is life, and the gift that comes from Him is life. So here we have both of these for us in our passage. The Word of life, okay? Word, Jesus Christ, what is that? Let's just deal with this. We have a lot here. We can take that and look at it. Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word. This is why it's called the Word of life. The coming of God into being man and lowering Himself into opposition, the manifestation of God's love here, is God keeping His Word. That's why it's called the Word of life. Okay? He is called the Word of life. Job, who can make man righteous? No one. Isaiah, or the epistles to Israel, we'll just put it this way, books to Israel, what did God say? I can, I will, and I will do it alone. Okay? When did He do it? Gospels. Coming of Jesus Christ. So why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God? He's God keeping His Word. I will do it. So, the coming of Jesus Christ is beautifully God keeping His Word. Okay. So He says, I am the what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It all begins with the gift of life. Everything is going to begin with the gift of life here. This is why John starts with life. Everything begins with the gift of life. I think a lot of times we as Christians don't think about that very much, just as we've done in the human realm. Everything begins, as far as our life is concerned, when you and I were born. We started becoming alive. That's when things started being important to us, food and reality and things. And so here we start, everything starts with life, the giving of life. People, this is the business that God is in. What business is God in? God is in the life giving business. What? So that you see the importance? Let's put Satan and law. What business are they in? In reference to the way we're looking at this. What does the law do? Kill. So Satan and the law are in the death business. Understanding the Bible, understanding God. I'm amazed sometimes at the way Christians really want to argue who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. They want so much for there to be a lot of people in hell. I don't understand that. That's not the business God is in. I'm amazed that sometimes Christians want people to lose their eternal security, want people to be cast into hell, and want they thrive on that, mainly because they're living by law. But if we can see what Scripture is doing, what God is about, what is God about? God is about the life-giving business, about giving life. That's the business God is in, and that's why John, both here and in his epistle, begins with life. All begins with life, the giving or the receiving of life. Giving of life, the receiving of life. God is the one, and he does this through the second person, Jesus Christ now, who is the Word of life. He is the Word. God is in the life-giving business. He is the Word of life. From him, the Word Jesus Christ, comes this life. So, he is the giver, and we receive. So, the giving and the receiving. Giving and receiving of life. Giving and receiving of life. Then people, where there is life, where there is life, no one wants to be alone. What good is life if we're alone? I'm just helping you again to flow with John in this epistle so you won't misuse 1, 8, and 9. If I'm going to have life, we want to have some communion. This the whole, if we wanted to go back in a part of the study of Adam in the garden without Eve, it's not good. What good is life without communion? What good is life without joy? What good is life without love? And so these are the things that he's going to talk about in this beautiful epistle. And he's setting us up right from the very beginning. What is about understanding life from God, understanding life from God's perspective, not just living on earth and being physically alive, but understanding life from God's perspective is at the heart, really, of understanding this epistle and where the love fits in and why he's going to talk so much about love and all the things that are going to come back. You just almost always have to come back. This is what life's about. This is what life, as far as God is concerned, is about. It's not about trying to make us dead and keep us dead and all this kind of stuff. And he made it so easy to give us life and to sustain the life. This is what God is in. So it's very important to understanding what this epistle is about. Both standings. Let's look at it from another perspective. We have two standings from God. Both standings of God from God are about life. Both standings. The first standing by God, that is the standing of his Son, gives to us eternal life. That's what we're talking about here. The second standing, that of his Spirit, gives us what? It gives us spiritual life. Temporal spiritual life, if you please. On earth, while we are here in this body. So we have, both of them are related to the giving of life. All members of the human race are born with physical life, but we're born spiritually dead, and it is in the business of God to give us his life. His life. And his life, that's why it's important that the Word was with God and the Word was God. He has the life of God and he can give that life. And he was sent here to give us that life. Here's another very important key in understanding difficult verses in this epistle. Jesus Christ is life, and the life of Jesus Christ is by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've developed enough time for you to see that this life comes, as far as John is talking about, comes, here's life. This life comes from the Word of life, that is, Jesus Christ. So we're pretty clear that Jesus Christ gives life, are we not? Anybody have a problem with verses 1 through 4 or not? Okay. Now, having that in mind, look quickly with me at 2 Corinthians. But I'm holding John 1. All right, I know you're holding John 1:1, but you'll find that one back easy if we go back there. So look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 a moment. Now, remember what we just said. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Very important. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, that's the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. Come on, I thought it was Jesus who gave life. And I find that true of a lot of Christians. They don't want the Godhead to share. They want just the Father to do this, and just the Son to do that, and just the Spirit to do that. I've got everybody in their order, and you don't belong over there, and you don't belong doing this, and you don't. No, I want everybody to get in your place. And when the members of the Godhead just stay in your place, because you're confusing my theology, and you're confusing my intimacy with you. But the Son and the Spirit give life. Okay, look now at the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 63. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. You know, if man, and we'll just say me, a preacher, somebody were to say that, I'll guarantee you, there would be Christians, no, it's Jesus. They would not argue. I'm so glad this is Scripture. Because if you want to argue, you can argue with God. It is the Spirit who gives life. The Holy Spirit. I thought Jesus gave life. People, understand the two standings. You have the standing of His Son, the eternal life, the eternal Word. He gives eternal life. You'll never lose that life. Now stay with me, because this is where these believers are off. They think they can lose it. We've got to appreciate what we really can lose and what we can't. You can't lose this life. You can't lose that. Got a second standing, His Spirit, who gives temporal spiritual life. This you can lose. This you can lose. But not this. And this is why is John making such a big deal here about this one and not this one? This is the problem. The problem is, hey, we can lose eternal life. And I said, No. You can't lose this life. This life comes from the Word. It is given when you believe in Him, and you can never lose it. So just calm down. And what he's doing, he's setting it up for him before he ever gets to the problems, and he gets to declarations about how you can't lose it. He's just kind of working you through, hey, life is in His Son, you're in His Son, you have this life. And you're not going to lose it. And so we start being calmed down, we start realizing right from the beginning where life comes from, and we can start thinking about those people who are telling me, if I sin, I can lose eternal life. And now I'm looking here and I'm saying, wait a minute. They're not really right. What's going on here? And John's going to take them through the whole thing and show them. So I just wanted to see the flow of everything he's doing. It is the Spirit who gives life. So what is said of one, Jesus Christ, is said of the other, the Holy Spirit. They both give life. Jesus Christ gives us eternal spiritual life, the life of God. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life. Sanctification gives it to us in time, so that when we are walking, watch this, when you are walking in the Holy Spirit and spiritual life, you are walking in that eternal communion with Him. See? That's when you're walking into that heavenly sphere, when you're walking in communion. When you're walking here, you're walking in your reality of you, what you are. When you're walking in the flesh, you are not walking in the reality of what you are and the life that you have in Him. So understanding life is vital to understanding John, all of John's work. All members of the human race possessing physical life, but what he's talking about is spiritual life, eternal life. And these believers believed they could, if they sinned, they would lose their eternal life. So John is building a very beautiful and a very loving case. He's a loving pastor here. He's going to take them through this. You're not going to lose eternal life. They do not have to fear the loss of eternal life. Oh, but what happens if I do sin? You interrupt the communion I'm going to talk about. You interrupt the joy I'm going to talk about. You interrupt the love I'm going to talk about. But you don't lose life. You don't lose it. And I don't think that's too hard of a concept for those of you that are here tonight. You're not going to lose it. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me. Now, this is Jesus Christ, talking about God the Father, has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Okay, out of death. What death? Spiritual death, which we're all born into as unbelievers. We're born physically alive with a soul, immortal as it may be. In other words, it's going to live, last forever, immortality of the soul. But it's a picture of death not having the life of God. Out of death. Now, how? That's the question. How do we pass out of death into life? By faith. Believe. Believe Him. So this is how it's done. This is true of unbelievers passing out of that state of death that we're all born into in the human race, that state of death. But it also applies to believers. When you and I sin, we go back into a position of being spiritually, temporally, we're spiritually dead. This is where we are. And we want to come out of that into life. And this is the reason for the second sending. You have life eternal. It's this temporal life that becomes part of the discussion. We are going to pass out from temporal death into life by faith. Faith is the only thing. Here it is. Faith is the only thing a spiritually dead person can do. Be he an unbeliever, be he a believer, he is spiritually dead because of sin. Spiritually dead, not enjoying the life you have in God, in Christ. So you're spiritually dead. So faith is the only thing that we can do. Our faith, His work, rejuvenation, resurrection, whatever you want to call it. Now let's go back to 1 John. And this time, let's look on the same motif. Let's look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 14. 1 John 3, 14. We know, I hope you're writing the verses down, so sometime when you're reading these first four verses of John, and I encourage you to do so on your own, not in a class here, but just some quiet time of your own, and read all these verses and just let them sink in why I picked these verses, how these verses all flow and fit together for you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How do I know that? Look what he says, people. This is what John's about. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That's why I was showing you up here. I wasn't wasting your time. I was showing you you're going to have life. You want communion? You want joy? You want love. Are not these the things that movies and books and self-help books, psychology, all of these things about communion, like in a family, joy, just end up being happy in a time when I can't be happy. Rich people aren't happy. Poor people aren't happy. Middle class, some people are looking to be happy and they're finding it, trying to find it here and trying to find it there. And by all means, love. Not these are things that we talk about what really life is about and what's valuable about life. Look back over life and, well, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that, but as far as the happiness and love and communion, either there or not there. And what good is all of that if life's alone? So this is what he said. Let's read it again. It bears being read again. 1 John 3:14, because again, I'm just showing you the flow of this book so that we see how everything fits in. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love one another. We love the brethren. We love other believers. He who does not love other believers, I don't care if they sinned or not. That's not the point. We're talking about their position. They are believers in Christ. They have the life you've got. They are in communion with God like you are. So what does he say? He who does not love abides in death. So you're abiding. So if this is absent, he's not in life. No matter how dynamic and how rich and how successful in human world are, you are or not or whatever, if you don't have love for all the brethren, boom, you don't have life. You do not have it. Okay, to understand John then, in this epistle, is what I want you to see here is that what John is doing, and it's very important in understanding James also here, is to understand, because last week we spent time on James, understand John is not contrasting, everybody can see this, he is not contrasting. There's a English teacher, teaches English stuff and all kinds of subjects in Hot Springs, and I said, could I ever learn to print meat and everything? And she said, absolutely. Just come and stay 1 month with me and I'll have you there. And I looked at her and I went, I don't think I want to. I can just see what you sit down, both feet on the floor, you know, the way the teachers used to do, how do you do this? And, you know, I can just see myself doing this all day long. All right. Not contrasting unbelievers with believers. That's what a lot of times we like to do. What he's doing, he is contrasting believers with believers. A believer in the light, in the spirit-filled life, with believers who are not in the light. See, that's what he's contrasting here. This is a believer, one who is saved, but is harmed. He who does not love abides in death. He's not talking about an unbeliever. He's talking about, and this, please help me, because stay with me, because it's why a lot of people have trouble with John, because he's going to say, we know that the unrighteous does not have eternal life, and all this kind of, oh, well, all the way through, it's unbeliever. No, it isn't. Just calm. Just sit, relax. He's talking about a believer, unbeliever. Look at verse 14 again. He who does not love abides in death. He's not comparing an unbeliever with a believer here. It's a believer and a believer. What authenticates you to the world and to the spiritual warfare that you are spiritually alive in God and in Christ is the spiritual life authenticating you by your love for one another. That's what did God say in Christ say in the New Commandment? By this all will know what? That you are my disciples, that you are of me. How? If you have a theology position? No. If you love one another as I have loved you. Same thing really is with James. Some claim faith, but what? No spiritual love. So is he talking about unbelievers? No. He's talking about a believer who claims to be in faith, but no spiritual love. The faith is dead. Why? For the greatest work of faith is love. Now, what is 1 John about? Claiming love. See, James, we saw this last week, James
They claim faith. He knows there's no faith. Why does he know their faith is dead? And we'll study this in our crisis of faith, by the way. Why does he know their faith is dead? Because the work of faith is love. So he says, you claim faith, but I know that the work that comes from faith is love, so therefore it's not coming, so your faith is dead. We'll talk about that later. Now what is John doing? John is talking about people who claim, what? They claim love. Now, he says, no, it's a false claim. You lie. I like it. He comes right out and says you lie. James, if we have fun, I suspect James ran into people and said, you can't say whether, you know, James probably said you're not in faith. You can't say whether I'm in faith or not. Okay, fine. Whatever faith you got, good. If you won't let me say that you're not doing faith, I will say this, your faith is dead because there's no love coming from it. Now, John, a little stronger. You claim love, you lie. How can I say that? Because you hate. Because you're angry. Because of these things, I know there's not love because you can't be both at the same time. I hear your words when you talk about one another. There's hate and there's anger. And there's all this bitterness and all of this. So you're just lying. You don't love. Oh, but I love God. No. You can't love God and you cannot see and hate someone you can see. No. That aspect of God that you can see. What's the aspect of God we can see? Another one to whom who belongs also to God. So how can you say you love God? You don't even love that aspect of God. So you lie. So this is how these two epistles work so beautifully together in their aspect and their flow. Now, 1 John, claim love, but he sees hate and anger, therefore he knows better. All right, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have beheld, our hands handled, concerning the word of life. Now, verse 2, and the life was manifested, that's God becoming man, incarnation, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. More powerful declarations on Jesus Christ, yes, but more for us to understand in this epistle and what we're dealing with. So we'll begin with verse 2, come right to verse 2 next. Wednesday evening. Yeah, let's close in the word of prayer. Any questions? This is powerful stuff. Okay. Are you getting a flow of the first four verses and how this lays the kind of the ground of everything he's going to do here? And how the love and everything's going to fit? Okay. Father, we are so appreciative, Father, for God the Holy Spirit, who we just simply trust in. It's not a matter of our genius, it's not a matter of our intellect, our superior knowledge of the languages, the simplicity of trusting your Spirit to open our eyes, to see, to grasp what's going on. We may argue with another and what kind of genitive something is. Heavenly Father, let us be like-minded in what it is declaring to us about your love. Open our eyes so we might see what the Spirit has said to the church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.